Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Balanced. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Now I want to introduce to you Harrison Daniels. He's an elder at our church and has led our young adults with his wife, Casey. He's going to share his testimony about faith and finances.
Well, good morning, Valleybrook family. My name is Harrison, and my wife, Casey, and I and our two girls, Laurel and Evangeline, are members at Valleybrook. And it's an honor today to share just a little bit about our family's testimony and our journey with giving and generosity, as that's the series that we've been in together as a church. Well, Casey and I, we had growing up probably one of the greatest gifts that anyone could have. And that was we each had parents who really believed in the church and were avid followers of God. And so it was normal for us to go to church on a Sunday. And one of the other things that our parents really modeled for us was the practice of giving. And so it was very normal for us to see our parents when the plate was passed on a Sunday for them to drop money in or give to other missions and things like that. And it was just something that Casey and I were both taught as kids. And so as we would get allowance or babysitting money or anything like that, we were taught to put 10%, set 10% aside to give back to the church and to God's missions. I even remember there was this piggy bank that my parents gave me that had three different sections in it, each with its own slot for coins. One was a spend section, there was a save section, and then there was a giving section. And my parents just taught me first 10% goes in that giving section box. And so this was something that we just thought was normal. That was just the thing you did. And so as Casey and I got older and ended up getting married and our finances became more complex with full-time job and cars and things like that, we were lucky to really have this practice of tithing built in to our habit, our lifestyle. And so as our income increased, we just increased our giving 10% all along the way. And that was something that I'm really grateful for as a practice that we were taught. But as with any good practice, we actually got into this place of just being comfortable with the tithe, complacent even. And really, you could even say there's like a sense of pride of like, oh yeah, we give our 10%. We're good to go. And I remember reading this book by Randy Alcorn called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. And in the book, he just kind of kept bringing up all of these different teachings of Jesus in scripture that talked about how God is really the owner of all of our money and all of our resources. And he calls us to trust him with all of that, not just the 10%. And Casey and I realized that we were just in this mindset that 10% was God's, like we had that down, but the other 90% was ours to do whatever we wanted to with it. And it really just became a box that we checked. And so we started to ask ourselves the question of what does it look like to live in a way where we treat 100% of what God gives us as his? And what does it look like to increase our generosity beyond the 10% that we were already comfortable with? What we realized was that the tithe was really a foundation for giving, and it's a starting line, not the finish line. And so we prayed about it, and we began to stretch ourselves past our comfort zone when it came to giving and generosity. And when we started praying about this, we decided to experiment with a few different things. And one of the things that we started to do was just include a line item in our budget every month to set aside some money that we called the God Fund. And we didn't really have a plan for it other than, hey, God, when you bring something in front of us that is an opportunity for us to be generous towards what you were doing, you know, we have money that's already set aside to give to that. And that was really cool just because God really amazed us with all of the opportunities that he brought forward once we started actually creating space and margin for him to move through us in our giving. And so that was really cool. And over time, that actually morphed into longer term commitments for giving. And today we like to think about our giving as a family in the way that Jesus commissioned us to reach the world. And so that we have three levels. Jesus said, go and reach people in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And so we think of Jerusalem as, you know, our giving to our local church, to Valleybrook, to our North Granby community, and really just investing in what God is doing in the place that he has planted us. The second one, Judea, this is the region that we're in. And so this is where we have looked for places and ministries in our region of Connecticut and New England to invest resources into as well and be a part of what God is doing in the broader movement of churches and ministries in our area. And then lastly, to the end of the earth, This is where we've always tried to be intentional about giving to international missions as well, so that more and more people can hear the gospel in places that are not close to our home. Now, we still give spontaneously, but that created really a framework that allows us to create a plan and a focus on a steady yes with our giving, and that's something that we've been able to really develop over time. Not all at once, it's been a step-by-step process, but it's something that we've come to really enjoy. And hands down, this by far has been the best money that we've ever spent. We've been able to help launch Friends into missions. We've been able to help support the rescue and rehabilitation for survivors of sex trafficking. We've had the opportunity to come alongside this young lady who lives in Bolivia, and from the time she was 9 years old, see her grow up in an environment where she's cared for and taught the love of Christ. And she'll actually be turning 18 next month. And we've just been able to partner with her across the world in a pretty incredible way. And I think what's best of all for us is that our giving through the local church, through Valley Brook, has allowed us to really experience firsthand the power of a group of people who work together to love a local community. And it's just been an amazing time seeing the baptisms, the lives change, that people are fed and people's homes are heated, and just the power of what we can do when we pool our resources together. And it's just been amazing to have a front seat to all of that. Now, I don't want to share this to our own horn. I mean, Casey and I are by no means perfect givers. We are still on the journey to trusting God with our finances. But I do want to share just how much fun and joy that we've experienced being a part of what God is doing just by giving of our finances. And even in our own imperfection, in our own journey, what God has repeatedly shown us is that it's more of a blessing to give than receive. And we just continue to take those small steps towards being more generous as we follow him. And here's the thing that we've come to realize, that there are people who are on the front lines of ministry who have really dedicated their lives to God's calling to reach and love people, whether it's people who are on missionaries in Guatemala, or people who work at a children's center in Bolivia, or someone who volunteers their time to mentor survivors of sex trafficking, or our very own incredible Valley Brook staff. All of them have really kind of dedicated their entire lives and energy to being on the front lines of mission. And I believe the stories of how God has used them will be shared and celebrated for all eternity. But when we give to those things in just the smallest way, I believe we get to participate, even just as a small footnote, in those stories that God is writing, all because we gave. And really, it's all his anyway. I mean, what an incredible gift it is for us to be able to give his money back to his causes, just so we can be included in the work he's doing. I have this picture of a future moment in eternity where I meet this fellow brother in Christ for the first time, and we're start talking, and he shares with me just this incredible testimony of how God used a missionary to reach him with the gospel while he was in a remote and dark place. And as he tells his story, I just can't help but marvel at God's beautiful work in his life. And then he looks at me and he says, "Thank you for giving your money to support that missionary who reached me. God used you in my story." As he says that, in that moment, I just picture the echo of Jesus' words saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I recognize that God gave me an incredible gift by giving me resources to give to someone else and be part of their eternal story. I believe that those are the treasures in heaven that we have the opportunity to invest in. And I believe it's the best investment that earthly money could ever buy. Thank you, everyone.
First, I want to thank Harrison and Casey for sharing with us their testimony about their faith and their finances. So I have some exciting news to share with you. Cynthia and I are going to be grandparents. My son and his wife are expecting our first grandchild, their first child this March, and we couldn't be more excited. Now, they aren't telling anybody whether it's a boy or a girl, but we've just been thinking about, what is it going to mean for us to have a baby in the family? And that got me thinking, when you start a family, it's important that you begin to think about what you're going to teach your child, what kind of values you want to impress upon them. And as I was thinking about that, I was remembering a book that we read to our kids when they were young. It was a picture book. And, we chose books that were just fun stories, but we also chose books that had values and reinforced those values that we wanted them to know. One of those books that we chose was the picture book, All Mine, Bunny. So it's a story that's focused on a little bunny who has lots of things to play with. But unfortunately, when other animals come to play with the bunny, he doesn't want to share with them. And every time they ask if they can play with him, he grabs his toys and pulls them to himself. And he says, "All mine." Now, eventually, the bunny finds himself sad and all alone because there's no one to play with because he won't share his toys. And sitting in his sadness, he realizes that if he shared his toys with others, he wouldn't be alone. And so that's what he does. He shares his toys, and now he has all his friends gathered around him. So on the last page of the book, you see that. The bunny and all of his friends, and they're all holding some of the toys that he shared with them. And the book asks this question, "Whose friends are these?" And the little bunny says, "All mine." Now that book concludes with a verse from Scripture that says this, "Do not forget to do good to others and share with them what you have." Now, if you're wondering why I'm telling you about a children's story, it's not just because we're thinking about having a new child in our family with our grandchild that's coming. It's because it also hints at a larger theological truth that every Christ follower must understand and embrace. It's a theological truth that runs countercultural to the ways of the world that we live in. And here is that theological truth. Everything in this world and in our lives comes from God and belongs to God. He is the owner. So in other words, the things that we think we own, our income, our cars, our house, our bank accounts, our toys, everything else that we have, we don't own. These things that we thought we owned are really just entrusted to us to manage, to oversee, to be good stewards of, to use a biblical word, because God has entrusted them to us. There's a classic anecdote that's attributed to John D. Rockefeller that illustrates what I'm saying. Rockefeller is said to be the world's first billionaire. And when he died in 1937, the story goes that someone asked the attorney that was handling his estate, "How much money did he leave?" And the attorney, in turn, answered, "All of it." There it is. Whatever we think we own, we don't. It doesn't go with us when we die. We are just managers or stewards of the things that God has entrusted to our care. Now, as followers of Jesus, we need to make sure we have a balanced view of ownership and stewardship. And we'll see that Jesus' teaching, in fact, all of Scripture, teach us that God owns everything and we are just entrusted with the things that are in our lives to manage, to take care of, to steward during our lifetimes. So let's begin with this. The owner and steward connection. Now, I want to address the ownership idea immediately by reading to you from Psalm 50. In that psalm, God speaks and says this, "For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it." So when you read through the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach us that God owns everything, and anything we have has been provided by him to us. In fact, in separate places, in the Old Testament, King David affirms this, and in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul affirms that everything we have comes from God. In his book, Giving is the Good Life, author Randy Alcorn points out one more thing that we don't really own. He writes, "And to those who think, well, at least I own myself, God says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price." So Alcorn goes on and he says, we are twice God's. First, by creation when he made us, and second, by redemption when he redeemed us. So recognizing God's total ownership, he says, is a pride killer. We aren't tempted to boast about what doesn't belong to us. As the generosity practice of practicing the way tells us, the Christian's identity as a steward underpins Jesus' invitation to the generous life. It goes on and it says, in God's world, we are not primarily savers or spenders, those who own or do not own, but in a radical third take, we are caretakers, entrusted to do good with our resources, all of which belong to God. It is an entirely different lens through which to see the figures in our bank accounts and the possessions under our roofs. We are not owners. We are stewards of everything that we have that came from God, that has been entrusted to our care. Our bodies, our lives, our talents, our wealth, all of the possessions we have been entrusted to us to manage well. Now, Jesus teaches this in a story that we commonly call the parable of the talents. And in that story, a person goes on a journey and he talks to his servants and he gives them his finances to manage while he is gone. Now, according to the scripture, each person is given a different amount to manage according to their own abilities. The servants who manage it well when the person returns are entrusted with more to manage because they are told that they've done a good job and they've been faithful. But the servant who doesn't manage it well is not given more to manage. So two truths come from that story. First, I'll say it again, we are all stewards of what God has blessed us with. It's our job to manage it, to take care of it well. And here's the other truth. If we manage it well, we may be entrusted with more blessings to take care of. So God owns everything. He entrusts to us everything in our possession. And God does that for a purpose that I'm going to talk about in just a little bit. But first, I want us to look at another connection. It's the faith and finance connection. In another one of Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, he writes this: there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith and finances, but God sees them as inseparable. And then to illustrate his point, he goes on to show scripture after scripture to connect one's spiritual life with one's handling of their finances. He starts with a passage in the Gospel of Luke where the crowds of people have come out to listen to John the Baptist. And in his message, John challenges the crowd to repent of their sins. And in response to that challenge, three different groups of people come to John and ask him, how do we demonstrate that we have repented? And John gives each group a specific answer. To the crowd at large, he says, everyone should share their clothes and their food with the poor. To a group of tax collectors who have come and asked him that question, he tells them, listen, don't overcharge people. Collect only what is required by law. And to a group of soldiers, he says this, be content with your wages and don't extort money from people. Now, don't John's answers seem strange to you? The crowd asked how they should demonstrate that they've repented. They haven't asked about financial advice for managing things, but John answers them with that. How to take care of others, how to use your possessions and your finances. Why does he do that? Because there's a strong connection between our spiritual lives and our financial lives. What we believe about following God then gets demonstrated in how we manage that worldly wealth. If you're not convinced, look at an overview of some of Jesus' teachings. When Jesus told a tax collector named Zacchaeus that he was coming to his house, look at how Zacchaeus responded. He said to Jesus, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." And what does Jesus conclude? He concludes saying this, "Salvation has come to this home today." He's saying that by the change in Zacchaeus' heart, he has demonstrated that now his new approach to money shows that he's been transformed. In the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus praise a poor widow who gave generously out of her poverty. But in contrast, what we see is he tells us the story of a rich man who spent all of his wealth on himself. In that story, Jesus concludes that a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. In both instances, Jesus is saying that people's behavior with money is proof of their spiritual condition. Then there's the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, "What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" After he tells Jesus that he has kept all the commandments, he asks, "What else should he do?" And Jesus replies, he says, "Go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." About this story, Alcorn writes, "Jesus knew the man couldn't serve God until he dethroned the idol of money that was in his life. But the man considered that price too great, so sadly he chose lesser and fading treasures and walked away from the greater and lasting treasure." This man's attachment to money and possessions revealed his lack of spiritual maturity. And then finally, there is Jesus' teaching from his Sermon on the Mount where he says this, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Jesus tells us this because he wants us to understand without a doubt that there is a connection between believing in him and stewarding the worldly wealth that has been entrusted to us. Whether it's great or small, he wants us to understand that there's a connection. In fact, how we manage worldly wealth reveals what we value and what we love most. As stewards, we manage what God has entrusted us, not to build our own personal kingdoms, but to build the kingdom of God. In Scripture, people are taught that God owns everything and that whatever we have received comes from God, and as his follower, we're supposed to give back to him. In the Old Testament particularly, we see we're supposed to give him a tenth or a tithe of our income. Now, theologians and other Christians often debate whether this concept of giving 10%, the tithe, applies to us today. Some argue that the tithe is from the Old Testament, so it's part of the Old Covenant before Jesus came and established the New Covenant. While others will counter that Jesus validated the tithe in the Gospel of Matthew when he spoke about it. So it does apply to Christians according to them. Now, honestly, when I think about this, and so there's something about either side of this debate, though, that feels argumentative rather than gracious. Since we've already established that God has entrusted us with whatever we have and that there is a connection between our faith and how we manage our financial life, then what should our conclusion be? Shouldn't we conclude that whatever we've been entrusted with, God has blessed us to be a blessing by being generous both to God and to each other? So let's talk about one more thing, the blessing to be blessed connection. In the book of Genesis, God calls Abraham and Sarah to go to a new land, and he makes this promise to them, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. While God made those promises to Abraham and Sarah, we understand that this spiritual promise applies to us as Christ followers today. We have been blessed to be a blessing. And here's an important understanding of the blessings we've received. And it is countercultural to how most of us think. God doesn't bless us so that we can have more. God blesses us so we can give more and be a blessing to others. As His sons and daughters who are stewards of everything that God has entrusted to us, we must ask ourselves then some questions. Here's the first question. Why has God blessed us to be a blessing? Well, God has blessed us because He loves us and He desires for us to know Him and to follow Him. He loves us so much that He died for us. Now, this may be hard for you to comprehend, but God loves you just because you are who you are. It's not because you did something to earn His love or His favor. We know from Scripture that God is love. And we understand that because He is love, He loves us. And He wants to bless us. The second question that we have to ask ourselves is this. How does God want us to be a blessing with what He's entrusted to us? Well, God wants us to join Him in His mission to reach those who don't know what you and I know about Him. He wants us to be a part of His team to show and tell people about this God that loves them and desires for them to know Him and follow Him. Now, we do that by telling people our story of what God means to us, what He's done in our lives, how He has changed us. We do that by using our time and talents to serve people and to serve God. We do that by using our material possessions, investing a portion of our finances in God's kingdom mission. The reason we do this is because we have experienced God's grace and love, and He has invited us to join Him in reaching others. When we use what God has blessed us with to bless others, we can make a difference in the eternal destinations of other people. Consider how you came to believe in and to follow Jesus. You came to faith because someone recognized that God blessed them to be a blessing in your life, and they paid it forward in your life and the lives of others by telling you about Him. They blessed you because they realized they had been blessed. So let's get practical. If God has blessed us to be a blessing for His kingdom purposes, what can we do to make a difference? How can we steward what He has placed in our care? Well, there are three different areas of our lives where we can be and should be a blessing to others. And candidly, all three areas are places that all of us should seek to bless others in. So first, we bless people by giving them our time. You know, it's been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to care for others. So ask yourself, who does God want you to care for by blessing them with your time? Think about that. Maybe you can call them and have a conversation with them, see how they're doing. Maybe you can invite them out to coffee and spend some time with them. Just being intentional about caring for them and giving them the gift of your time. Second, we can bless others by serving them with our talents. Now, regardless of how gifted or talented you are, you can serve others. You can make them a meal, you can write them a card, or you can serve in a ministry here at Valley Brook or in one of the missions we support that serve other people. Let me give you an example. Next month, we're sending a mission team to Guatemala to serve at the mission called Breaking Cycles with our very own missionary who grew up here, Jalen Perry. The team will be ministering to the people of that community of Sumpangu. They'll be serving in children's ministries at a local church, and they'll be building houses. Now, occupationally, I don't believe anybody on that team is a pastor or a teacher or a brick mason. But that doesn't matter, because they're going to serve by giving their time and a servant's heart to help people. And they'll be working alongside other people who will guide them in that work. Third, we bless others with our financial gifts. Do you know somebody who's struggling to feed their family or to heat their home? Help them out, or if you can't, have them contact the church, because we will help them. And the reality is, the reason that we can help them is because of your generosity. It's because of your generosity, honestly, that the ministry of Valley Brook is able to bless you and this community and the world. And I want to thank you for your generosity. You are blessing others. Let me give you a snapshot of your generosity. Several times a year, we announce the Dollar Difference Initiative. We do that like we did just a few weeks ago for this reason. We realize that a small gift given by many people can make a difference in someone's lives. So if we all give a dollar or more, we can make a difference. So the Dollar Difference Initiative this winter is going to be used to purchase the materials to build houses, block houses, for people in Guatemala who right now are living in shacks made out of lumber and tarps. And we're going to go there and we're going to build houses that are roughly 20 feet by 10 feet made out of cement blocks. They'll have roofs, they'll have a couple of windows, and a door that locks. And here's something exciting. As of today, you have given over $10,000 to the Dollar Difference. So thank you for being generous. Now, I want to wrap this message up today with a challenge. I want you to know, as your pastor, I would never ask you to do something that I'm not already doing. I believe that leaders must lead with integrity, and so that means they need to do what they're asking others to do. When I was in my early 20s, I was going to seminary to be trained to be a pastor, and I knew God had blessed me. I knew that He had blessed me to be a blessing. I was using my time to bless others. I was using my talents to serve and bless others. But candidly, rarely was giving anything that I did to participate in God's kingdom work. But as I studied the Bible, God spoke to me in the pages of Scripture about financial generosity. I came to the realization that one day, like right now, I'd be standing before a group of fellow Christ followers, and I would ask them to follow the Bible's teaching about giving. So I decided to begin to tithe. I wrote a check for 10% of my paycheck that day, and I never stopped that. Now, I'm not telling you that to boast. I'm just telling you that so that you'll know that I wouldn't ask you to do something that I'm not already doing. I sincerely believe that God wants something for us, not something from us. And the thing that God wants for us is to be a part of His mission, using our time and our talent and our treasure to participate in and to build His kingdom. I want to encourage you to give in all three of those ways that I just spoke about, because all three of those ways are needed if we are investing our lives and our hearts in the kingdom of God. When it comes to giving financially, you don't have to do what I did and jump to 10%, but start by giving a percentage of your income and set a goal to increase that percentage over time, not because I said so, but because you love God and want to invest in His kingdom. If you're already practicing percentage giving to the church, then try to increase it by a percentage point or two. The reality is that God calls us to steward all that we have and to invest in His kingdom with what He's blessed us with. Now, one last thing that I want to say before we wrap up this sermon. When I was in school, when I was growing up, no one taught me how to manage money. Thankfully, along the way, I had some good role models that I learned things through, but probably a couple decades ago, I decided that I would take the course Financial Peace University. And I was so impressed by the helpfulness and the practical nature that I started to encourage people to take that class. So if you want a class on how to manage your money, here's the good news. Financial Peace University now has classes all online, and you can sign up for a class that will fit your time and your schedule. And I want to encourage you to consider doing that so you can grow deeper in understanding how to manage what God has blessed you with. Here's the big picture. God owns everything that He's placed in our lives. And it's not ours to keep. It's ours to manage. We are His sons and daughters who have been called to steward these blessings in life. So let us seek to walk and follow Him faithfully as His sons and daughters who steward all the blessings that He's blessed us with. Now let's pray. God, we thank You so much for all that You have poured into our lives. Lord, we recognize that it comes from You. We recognize that You've asked us to manage it, to take care of it, to use it wisely, to invest it in Your kingdom. So Lord, we give to You our time, our talent, our treasure. We ask that You would work in our lives to grow us as in managing this and taking care of it and being good and faithful servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.